1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 6. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would fill us and bless us by your Spirit, so in the preaching and this hearing of this, your word, that your gospel would be communicated to us, and that we would receive this word, we'd receive this instruction with joy and gladness, and that those who need to be comforted would be comforted, and those who need to be challenged and convicted would be challenged and convicted, and that in all ways our congregation might grow in godliness and holiness before you through this time of listening to your word. We pray, God, for your wisdom and for your mercy to be upon us, that we might hear and believe. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. As I've been doing in preaching through the Confession of Faith, a couple of reminders. I'm not necessarily preaching through each part of the confession, but looking at the doctrine that's contained within there. And so chapter 8 brings us to the issue of Christ the mediator. And so I want to look at, in this sermon, really what's contained in the first paragraph of the Confession of Faith, which is the idea of Christ as mediator. These are not ideas that we've imported into our doctrine from outside the Bible. This Confession of Faith has been drawn together looking at the whole of Scripture and saying, what is it that we are to believe as Christians concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning our life, concerning our salvation, concerning all the ways in which we're to glorify God? And so that's why I read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, to give you a place to hang your hat on as we look at this idea of Christ being our mediator. Again, this isn't a word that we made up. It's not a word that's imported from outside. It's a word and it's a concept that's found in Scripture itself. And so we're told, reading verse 5, again, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of words in the Bible are perfectly good and common English words. But as our people, as our cultures moved away from the Scriptures, we've moved away perhaps from some words that we need to keep before us as well. And I don't know that mediator is quite in that category, but it's not one that comes up too often in our daily conversations. So you have to ask the question, what is a mediator? What does a mediator do? A mediator comes and brings two parties together. We hear the word used quite often in labor negotiations between labor and business, between a sports player and his agent and the team that wants to hire him and pay him. And so you have somebody working between in the middle ground to help this side and this side come together and have an agreement with one another. That's sort of the idea that we have with Jesus as our mediator. But it's much more significant what Christ does, and there's no sense of negotiation here. These are not two equal parties coming together. What we need to know who God is and to know Him savingly is someone to go to Him on our behalf and plead our case to Him. And this is what Jesus has done. Some would say that we need a mediator because of the distance between Creator and created, that although we are made in the image of God, yet we're still creations of God. And I think there's something to that. But remember that Adam in the garden and Eve in the garden had fellowship with God. So the need for a mediator can't be simply that He is so much greater than we are, that there must be some way of communication between us. That's part of it, but it's not the whole of it. The reason that we need a mediator is because our fellowship was broken with God because of sin. Adam, a perfect man, A man without sin. A man in whom there was nothing for temptation to take hold of or to appeal to. Still listened to the serpent and did what he ought not to have done. And sinned against God. And because he was the head of the human race, because he was given charge to make a decision, not just for himself, but for all who would come after him, when he sinned, the guilt of his sin becomes our sin as well. And the nature that he took upon himself in sinning, rebelling against God, is the nature that we have all inherited from our conception onwards. How could Adam be brought back to fellowship with God? He had sinned against him. And the scriptures are clear that the penalty for sin is death. Broken fellowship with God. Rejection by God. Punishment by God. Could any man undo what Adam had done? The history of the human race and the history of human religions are all attempts to find somebody or to create somebody or to make oneself out to be the one who can do this. We don't hear it so much now, but during the 70s and 80s, for instance, and into the 90s, there were those people who were putting themselves forth as some sort of Messiah. And other times in history's past, these ways have come and gone. And yet none of them are true. None of them have been chosen by God to do this task of reconciling his people to himself. What person is able to substitute for us before God? What person can do the work of keeping the law of God perfectly? No one can. No one has. No one ever will. What person, what mere human being is able to take upon himself the wrath of God for sin on the part of somebody else? I mean, you hear stories, and these are human examples of people stepping forward to take the death penalty for someone else, or to take death for someone else, or to take a punishment for someone else. And on the human level, that can be done. I heard one story of one fourth grader who took the punishment for one of his classmates. I wasn't either of those fourth graders. And I would be the one actually who tried to avoid the punishment by lying about it. But even on that level, it's so limited. We can't really pay for our own sins, much less somebody else's. And so, what are we to do? If this gap, if this gulf exists between a holy God and sinful men, how can the two be brought together? It can't be by anything a man would do, because men are incapable of this. Both by nature and by choice. God must act. And this is what God has done. He has chosen someone to come and to appeal to him on behalf of his sinful people. He has prepared that one to do all that is necessary to reconcile the demands of God's justice with those who deserve his justice and wrath. This mediator is one who's pleasing to God. But who can be pleasing to God? What man can be pleasing to God in and of himself? Again, if Adam has sinned, and we all as sons and daughters of Adam are sinful ourselves, how can we be pleasing to God? It can't be a mere simple human being. What God has done is chosen the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, to be the mediator. Because God has no sin within himself. God is complete and perfect within himself, existing as he does as three persons in one God. Nothing and no one could be pleasing to God but God himself. And so it pleased God to send the second person of the Trinity as the one who would be the mediator, as the one who would take upon himself human flesh, being truly human, fully human, while remaining fully God, to do that work of reconciliation. It would be that God-man who would bridge the gap between a holy and just and righteous and pure and loving and beyond criticism God and the people that have so turned against Him. The people that are you and me. God would do that in this Son. He chooses who it will be. And within that council of the Trinity from before eternity, it is decided. If you can say an eternal matter has been decided within eternity, it's where language begins to fail us a little bit. God the Son said, I will go and I will become one of our people. And I will keep that law and I will obey and so fulfill the demands of righteousness and obedience. And I will be the one who will suffer and die on behalf of all those that we are calling to ourselves. I will be the one who pays the price for sin. And the price for sin is death. And this is what God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to do. We did not vote for Him. And we didn't put Him forward as a candidate that we say, well, we like Him, so God take Him. God chose Him. God revealed Him. God sent Him. God made Him known to us. This is prophesied in Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Let that sink in a little bit. Just feel the power of that. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah receives that and preaches it to the people of God, and it's part of that continuing revelation given to them to look for this one to come, although they didn't see Him clearly until He was there. But even when He came, His own rejected Him. And it wasn't until He was raised from the dead that His own people understood who He was. And it wasn't until He sent His Spirit that they began to understand what it was they were to do. This one is Jesus. And we feel the brokenness of sin and we feel the judgment of God, don't we? I mean, when we sin, we feel guilty. And even when we don't feel guilty, we know that we are guilty. And we want to find some way to relieve that guilt. And we come up with all sorts of stupid ways to do it. All sorts of fruitless, useless ways to do it. And that's even within the church. What about those outside the church who don't know Jesus? What do they do? Throw themselves into this cause or that cause or this religion or that religion or deny religion entirely. And yet the problem still remains. Well, where do we find justice? And can we find a justice that will not condemn us? That's only found in the one that God has chosen, the one that God has appointed, the one that God has ordained, the one that God has sent, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is God's only begotten Son. There is no one like Him. He is eternal from the beginning. If there is a beginning, there is no beginning with God. Eternally begotten of the Father. This is what the Scriptures tell us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. The only God. Only God who has seen God has made God known. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is no one like Jesus the Christ. There is no one who can reveal God to us, who can explain God to us, who can demonstrate the character and the nature of God to us, except for Jesus, because He Himself is God. And yet to do this work, Jesus also became man, that He could walk among His people, that He could teach them, that He could heal them, that He could feed them, that He could raise them from the dead, that He could die for them. There are a lot of would-be messiahs out there. I mean, I'm just amazed. And it just goes on from cycle to cycle, generation to generation. Everybody looking for somebody on earth to lead them. You're asked sometimes, and sometimes we ask our children, who are your heroes? And I've always had a hard time with that because I've had this sneaking suspicion that even as a young child, my heroes were probably too much like me to really be heroic. And as I've gotten older, I find that to be more and more the case. I like certain musicians, certain actors, certain writers, and I don't want to know about their lives, because I know they're going to be just like me. They're going to be sinful. They're going to be petty. They're going to be greedy. They may not even fear God. To whom can we go? Says Peter to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. God provides the mediator, and the mediator that He's given to us, the only one who can bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful race, a sinful person, is God the Son, Jesus Christ the man. He comes to draw us close to Him. The work of the mediator is described in several ways in the Confession of Faith. It gives us these words. He's a prophet, a priest, and king, the head and savior of His church, the heir of all things, and the judge of the world. And all of these things are involved in the identity and in the work of the mediator. What's necessary that we might be brought close to God? That we might have our sins forgiven, we need one who will tell us what the Word of God is. And that's Jesus in the role of the prophet. Moses prophesies to the Israelites, the Lord God will raise up a prophet for you like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and do what he tells you to do. And the book of Acts, they understand this, does Peter and John and James, to be speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Like Moses, but also greater than Moses. But like Moses in that He is giving the Word of God to the people. And whatever Jesus says, people must do. People must believe. And Jesus can do this because He is the only one who has seen God. He's the only one who's been in fellowship with God. He's the only one who knows what God is like completely and absolutely. And so only Jesus can communicate that to us. You know, favorite Bible verse time, one of them, it's in John. Have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Hebrews, the exact representation of God. If we want to know what God is like and who He is, Jesus is the only way. He's the only one in whom God can be revealed. And the only one through whom God can be known. And part of this knowing, part of this revealing, comes in the Word of God that Jesus gives to us. A reminder that Jesus is the author of the entire Bible. He is God. And as God, He has authority over all words that are spoken. And as God, He has sent His Spirit into the mouths of His prophets, into the hands of His apostles, to communicate that word truly and accurately and honestly. And so when we read the Word of God, the entire Bible, it is the Word of Jesus. It may have been written by Moses, It may have been written 1,500 years before Jesus was born, but it's the word of Jesus. And it may have been written by the Apostle Paul after Jesus was killed, crucified, raised, and descended into heaven, but it's still the word of Jesus. And you go to the book of Revelation. Again, after Jesus has gone from this earth. And it's the word of Jesus that's being given to us. You don't look in the Bible for the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the word of Jesus. And to know who God is, you have to pay attention to the word. The word that Jesus as a prophet gives to us. Jesus as the mediator is also a priest. You remember what the priest did in the Old Testament. The good things they did that they were supposed to do. They offered sacrifices on a daily basis before God. And the high priest, once a year, would offer a great sacrifice for his own sake and the sake of his family, for their sins and on behalf of the nation. And God's forgiveness to be proclaimed to them, but only in an anticipatory way, because as Hebrews tells us, how can the blood of bulls and goats take away a man's sin? They're animals. I think even the PETA activists understand something of the distinction between humans and animals if they gave it a thought. Jesus is the one who makes the great sacrifice. He is the one who offers the sacrifice. The priest who is perfect in all of his ways, without stain, without blemish. And the sacrifice he offers is not something else or someone else. The sacrifice Jesus, the priest, as mediator, offers is himself. He says, I will give myself for the sins of my people. I will be the blood that washes them clean. It will be my blood that's spilled to take away their sin and their guilt. Without that work of Jesus, the mediator, as priest, we have no salvation. And it's a sure salvation. Hebrews tells us, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus' death covers your sins and guilt. If you know who Jesus is, as he declares himself through his work as a prophet, if you believe in him, and put your trust in his work as priest and sacrifice, then your sins are forgiven. You are set free from shame and guilt. The mediator is also king. This is something that as Reformed Presbyterians, we hold dear to our hearts. We think politically, and I think more honestly than a lot of other people do, about kingdoms and kings and politics and rule. And so we understand that Jesus as mediator is also king. You can look at his work for his people in the scriptures and see Jesus working as a prophet and see Jesus acting as a priest and see Jesus acting as a king. Since I was listening to a sermon by Bill Edgar on this, Bill Edgar's the retired pastor at Broomall, and he made the point, and I had never thought about this before, that moderns, today we think of Jesus in terms of his sacrifice, right? We think in terms of the cross. The people of Jesus' time were thinking of the work of God, Christ himself, more as king. They were looking for somebody who would come who would rule over them. Fairly enough, too, because that's one of the prophecies. That's one of the ideas that comes through the Old Testament. Psalm 2:6, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And one of the things that David and all the other kings were to do, but failed to do, some much more grievously than others, most more grievously than most, than others, failed to do, was to exemplify the rule and the care and the protection of a just and holy God, who is also king of his people, who protects and guards and defends and provides for his own. This is one place where our idolatry as a nation comes to bear. Because we don't think of Jesus as doing that. We don't think of God as doing that. We think of in terms of ourselves and the money we can make, or we like to think of our politicians as being those kind of people. And you think by now we know that it's not going to be the politicians, but we can't seem to get beyond that. Because we're stupid people. And we can't get beyond thinking of ourselves as being the ones who are responsible and able to provide and able to do because, again, we're a stupid people full of ourselves. Instead of looking to the King that God has provided for us, our Lord Jesus, we look to ourselves. Forgetting the fact that we die. Forgetting the fact that presidents and senators and prime ministers and dictators and tyrants come and go. They die 70, 80 years and they're gone. Well, the kingdom of Jesus is forever. Zechariah says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. God ruling us with no end. A terror if you're wicked and in unbelief. But what a comfort if you're forgiven and loved by God. The mediator is also declared to us to be the head and Savior of his church. And I was looking at this and I thought, well, it's odd that they would put those two things together. Because you think of the head of the church, you think of the Savior of the church, you don't think of them being in the same place. But the confession, the assembly, got this from one place. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the head of the church is also the Savior of the church. And the way this is illustrated for us in the Scriptures is through the marriage relationship. We understand from Ephesians, later earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, that all things have been put under the feet of Jesus, and God gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is our head. And I don't mean by that you think of some disconnected head being placed on a body. He's our head in that he directs us and rules over us and thinks for us, if you want to go that far with it all. We've seen what happens when our bodies don't listen to our brains, or when our brains give miscommunication to our body, things go wrong. I lost an uncle a few weeks ago because of ALS. Things were not being communicated properly from brain to body. His wife, my aunt, is suffering multiple sclerosis. Things not being quite right between the head and the body together. But Jesus, as our head, is perfect. He communicates to us perfectly what we need to have and where we need to go and what we need to do. You don't need to look for another king. You don't need to look for someone else to do your thinking for you. Jesus is that one. Jesus is the Savior of his people. The one who delivers them from sin and death. The one who brings us back from being lost and wandering. The shepherd who seeks out the one lonely, lost, stubborn, foolish sheep and brings him back to the safety of the fold. Jesus is the head. He's the Savior of his church. And remember what that salvation means. For us to be saved by Christ is for us to recognize and to believe that our sins are so great before God that we deserve to die for them. But God in his mercy and Jesus in his love came and died in our place. Salvation comes through the death of Jesus. That's the love that Jesus has for you. Not just telling you and directing you what to do, suffering the consequences for what you haven't done and for the evil things that you have done, and saying, Father, place them on me and I will bear them up, these sins and these judgments, that our people can be free. Jesus, as the mediator, is also the heir of all things. All things are his. They were created to be his from the very beginning. And they are his now. And they will be his at the end of time. Hebrews tells us that, speaking of the work of Christ, of his position here, He has spoken to us, God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. As Jesus was chosen by God to be the mediator, he's also chosen the one to receive all things that he has made. And so all things point to Christ. All things belong to him. As king, they belong to him. As the one appointed by God, they belong to him. And we belong to him in that way as well. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, echoing the teaching of John 1, that without him nothing that has come into being has come into being, but also for him. All things were created through him and for him. Paul brings that out there to emphasize the supremacy of Jesus to the Colossian churches, being faced with various kinds of early heresies, denying somehow that God had come in the flesh because of the mistaken belief that somehow flesh was evil and spirit only was good. Paul is at pains to say, no, this is the reality. Christ has come. God has come in the flesh. And in the flesh as he is, all things are made by him and through him and for him. All things are directed to him. If he's going to receive all things in the future, ought we not to consider giving him those things now? When we take the tithes and offerings, we're recognizing not just that God owns 10% and whatever extra we can give, but God owns it all. It's a tithe. It's a tenth of the whole. It's a tenth representing all that belongs to God. And beyond the money, what about your lives? What about your time? Given what this great mediator has done, how can you not give him all things now? And begin to glorify him like that. We're also taught that Jesus, this mediator, is judge of the world. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. God will judge the world in righteousness by man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to us all by raising him from the dead. Paul in Acts 17. We like to live in an age, we think we live in an age and in a reality where what's true for you is not true for me. The whole phrase, this is your truth and this is my truth. That's an abominable idea. I hate that idea. Because it's not your truth and my truth. And somehow they can conflict, but it's no problem because it's all personalized and subjective and relativized. No, there's one truth. And the truth is God. And the truth is Jesus. And the truth they communicate to us is that one day there will be a judgment in which individuals and nations have to give an account for themselves before him one day. That we do not live our own lives doing as we wish, doing as we will, with no accountability ever. That one day, certainly, we will stand before God, we will stand before Christ the judge, and we will have to explain ourselves to him. Do you remember when your parents called you to them and said, can you explain to me why you were pulling your sister's hair? Can you explain to me why you didn't do the chores? Can you explain to me why you didn't do your homework? And you're thinking, they started it, it's their fault, the teacher was too mean, and none of it stands up because our parents know what we are like because they were like us once too. Well, Jesus knows what we're like, but yet without sin. The excuses won't succeed. The lies won't seduce him. He will judge us for who we are and for what we've done. Now, we may live our lives today and get away with a lot. In fact, some people seem to live their lives in sin so well, they go to their age. They go to their death at a ripe old age, never fearing judgment because they've been able to buy their way or finagle their way or blind themselves to any judgment in this age. But whatever your success may be at avoiding judgment and accountability in this time, in this life, it will end one day. And the mediator that God has chosen, the one who can save you if you will believe in him, will also be the one who will judge you and condemn you and cast you out and cast you into hell if you don't believe in him. Jesus tells the disciples as he departs from them at the end of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That's not just hyperbole. It's in line with what Jesus says in John, that to him has been given the power to lay down his life and to pick it up again. To him has been given the power to judge. Jesus is the judge. And one day we will stand before him. All will stand before him. What will you say in that day? What will you say? "Well, Jesus, the church really wasn't teaching that well, and so I just kind of believed what the church said, so it's really the pastor's fault that I didn't quite get this right." Or you might say, "Well, you know, I really wasn't raised very well. Nobody was really looking out for me, and folks were mean to me, and it was a rough life, and so can I be excused on that basis?" And multiply, apply that to yourself. What are your excuses that you will give to God in the future? What are the excuses that you give to God now that you're not guilty? And realize none of them stand up. None of them will bear the weight of God's searching judgment, of the perfect knowledge of Christ. And so this mediator that you will meet as judge one day, meet him now as Savior. Turn to him now. Because God has ordained that to him will be given a people. That to this mediator that he has chosen and appointed and ordained and sent, that his work will be effective. That it won't just be somebody crying out in the wilderness and people walking by saying, "What a looney tune that dude is." But that God will, with the word of his mediator, send his Spirit to gather a people to himself, and that people will be his for all time. And that people are those who have been chosen for him from before all time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's not to say that you don't have a choice. It's to say that God has chosen you to be his own. And with God's choice in mind, and with his gospel in mind, I ask you to believe in him. And to recognize that God loves you with an everlasting love. If you are being called to faith and life and forgiveness in him, then here is the testimony. This is what God has made you to be. Before you even were, before anything was, God said, "This one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine." And there is no discussion in the Trinity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as to who was worthy or not. Because they were of one mind together. And as God declares this to you, what do you do with that? Can you see what a great love the Father has for you? That he would send his Son to die for you. That you could be called the children of God by faith in him. Remember that this is not a bloodless work. It's not just a sign on the dotted line and mail in the envelope and get what you want. This fellowship that we have with God, this forgiveness of sins that we have with God through the mediator, comes through the cross. Isaiah 53:10 prophesies perfectly of what Jesus will go through. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt." The crucifixion of Jesus. But but not just the crucifixion, but also the resurrection of Jesus. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead for our justification. There is no knowledge of Christ, there's no comfort in Christ, unless one believes in his death on the cross and his raising from the dead. So here's where faith comes in. Here's where you make a decision. I say that carefully because of so much decisionism around us. But it is your will being appealed to here. You decide to do this or you decide not to do this. How do you come into this fellowship with God? The mediator is here. God has sent him to bring you to himself. And the mediator has spoken the word to you. He's offered himself to you. You've seen his rule in the lives of those around you. You've heard his word proclaimed. What will you do with him? Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. First, you have to call on him. You can't assume that because you were baptized, or because you were raised in the church, or because you're here today, that therefore you're okay. You have to confess your sins. You have to own your guilt. You have to cry out to God and say, forgive me. I'm a wicked man. I'm an evil woman. I'm a terrible, disobedient child. Forgive me for the sake of Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he is God from all eternity and God in flesh. And that he suffered and died on my behalf, a perfect sacrifice, because he was righteous and without sin. And I believe, God, that you raised him from the dead on the third day. That he reigns with you now at your right hand. That there is life in no one else but him. You will be saved. If you confess that with your heart and speak it with your mouth. If you own up to this with your heart and with your words. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter what nationality, what language, what ethnicity you are. It's one Lord who is the Lord of all. And he sends his word out to whoever will receive it. Whoever will believe it. And the promise is that those who are given to him will be saved. They will be redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, glorified. This is not just deliverance from punishment and then go your own way and hope for the best. This is God saying, I will be your God through every moment of your life. And I will send my Spirit upon you. And I will fill you with him. And I will direct you. And I will sanctify you. And I will heal you. And this process will continue until the day you see me face to face, when it will be completed. Jesus is the Redeemer. He gave himself as a ransom for all. For all who would believe. There is salvation in no one else but him. Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's that unbroken chain of God's salvation. That's the confidence that we have in the Word of God. And in the work that God does. That's why we have assurance of salvation. Because what God has begun to do in us, he will see through to completion. And this is why we see changes in our lives. This is why we don't believe that you can be saved and then live as you will with no consequences for continued sin or disobedience. Because the characteristic of those who've been saved by God is that they've been changed. Their hearts have been remade, renewed, regenerated. The Spirit dwells within, and the Spirit's work is not just one of justifying and creating faith in someone so they believe in Jesus. The Spirit's work is also one of changing us so that we grow up in righteousness, so that we grow up to resemble Jesus more and more in our character, so that we begin to increasingly do the works that He has called us to do. Not so that we can be saved, but because we have been saved. Because of Him, says Paul, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The work in your heart, the continual daily repentance from sin, the hunger for more of God's love and more of God's blessing, the desire, increasing desire, to turn away from sin and to be sanctified is the work of Christ within you. And evidence that the one whom God has sent to be the mediator has done His work with you, and that you truly are His. But you're truly His only if you believe Him. And the evidence of that belief is that you follow after Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You'd fill us and bless us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You that You have done the undoable for us. We did not even know there was a problem in our lives. We did not even know perhaps that there was a You to be worshipped and adored until You sent Your Spirit to testify to us. Do that work of opening our eyes to our need and our condition. We thank You, God, that You just didn't merely open our eyes and say, do what You will, good luck, but that You sent Your Son to be the one who would do this work for us, and Your Spirit to be the one who would give us faith and repentance in Christ, and trust and hope in Him, and daily sustenance and faithfulness to Him by that same Spirit, so that we would grow up in You. We thank You, Jesus, for being our mediator, for being the one who brings us to peace and fellowship with God, for interceding for us now and eternally at the right hand of God our Father, for being the one through whom all the blessings of God are given to us. We ask, Jesus, that knowing these things and believing these things as we ought to, that we would live as those who are called according to Your grace, that we would be humbled before You, and that we'd be quick to turn from sin and quick to confess our sins and quick to rejoice in Your righteousness. Lord Jesus, protect us and guard us and guide us as our King. Keep us away from the evil one and the evil one away from us. Sanctify us. Heal us, Lord God. Prepare us for the day when we will see You face to face, when the work of Your salvation is complete in us, and we glorify You in that great day. We thank You, Lord Jesus, and pray these things in Your name. Amen.